I want to tell you a story. Some of you might not be old enough to remember this, but on August 5th, 2010, in Chile, there was a cave-in that trapped 33 miners nearly half a mile underground. I don't know if anybody remembers the story, but one moment they were just going about their routine of work, and the next everything changed. And so this cave collapse, it sealed off their exit, and down there they were stuck in absolute darkness with no sunlight, no fresh air, perceivably no way out. And so for 17 long days, no one on the surface knew if they were even still alive. But imagine being one of those cavers down there in that cave. You couldn't see in front, see your own hand with the absolute darkness that was there. Every breath probably felt warm and heavy, wondering how long the air that's trapped in here is gonna last. The air probably smelled of dust and metal and debris. Some of us can barely handle allergy season. But you can hear your own heartbeat, right? The silence, your mind's racing. Is anyone coming to save us? But above ground, their families waited. They had prayer vigils, and they would pray, and refusing to give up hope, on the 17th day, a breakthrough came. A drill bit broke through the rock into their darkness, and when it was pulled back to the surface, taped to it was a written note in Spanish that translates as, "We are well in the shelter, all 33 of us." And so this was cause for celebration. That note sparked what became one of the most extraordinary rescue missions in modern history. And over the next 52 days, these engineers, they worked tirelessly, finally finding a way to get these cavers these miners to the surface by sending a rescue capsule down through a drilled out hole to bring them one by one to the surface to safety. And so this is what stands out in this story, though, that I don't want you to miss. Long before the miners saw the drill bit, long before they knew someone was for sure coming to rescue them, the work had already begun on the surface. Help was on the way long before they could see it. And so that's the same truth that we're going to find today in Mark 4 at the heart of the story of Jesus calming the storm, if you're familiar with this, that Jesus is going to be in a boat with his disciples. A storm pops up out of nowhere, kind of like last night, right? Anybody out on soccer fields or baseball fields, you know, you're like, well, can we finish our game, please? But then you're caught up in this massive storm that comes out of nowhere. And so this storm, though, Jesus is going to use this moment to teach the disciples about faith and trust rather than giving over to their fear and doubt. And so let's read together. It's going to be on your screen. If you're with us, we're going to pick up in verse 35. Let's read together. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." And so they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. So this alludes to probably other disciples and followers, not just in the boat that we're going to read about today, but following along. And so soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. And so I want to set the setting for you that the lake that they're talking about is called the Sea of Galilee, and it's located in northern Israel. It's just about 13 miles from north to south and 7 miles from east to west. And Jesus was likely teaching up here in Capernaum. And so that's over on the left-hand side where the Jews lived. And in our earlier passages, he's teaching all these religious people, but now he's heading over to a region over to the right that is considered a Gentile region, meaning non-Jewish. And so this was new truth for the Gentile people. And so in discussions this week, Paul Mumal and I were talking about that you can't help but wonder if this storm that popped up was a bit of resistance from the enemy who didn't want Jesus and his disciples to bring this truth to a people that hadn't heard it. And so his message was to reveal this truth to all people, not just the Israelites. But back to the Sea of Galilee, so these fishermen that spent time on this lake would have been familiar with these waters. And it can go from one moment, calm like this, to the next moment, raging waves. And so it's surrounded by steep hills, and the cold air from the mountains as it sits below sea level would often collide suddenly with warm air from the lake, producing these violent, fast-moving storms that could happen in a moment. And so as it calm as it is in one moment, it quickly could turn life on its head and become extremely dangerous. But this kind of sounds familiar, right? To storms that we can go through in life. At one moment, everything can be peaceful and calm and in control. And the next moment, everything gets turned on its head. And sometimes all it takes is one phone call, one bad diagnosis, one pink slip, right? One betrayal, one tragedy that you didn't see coming. And sometimes we're in a storm, honestly, because of the decisions that we make. And that's not a fun word to hear this morning, but we can often bear the consequences of our own actions and our own decisions. But our choices can bring storms into our life. We also know that this world is a fallen one, full of sin. And so often you'll hear this from people that aren't believers that say, like, why do bad things happen to good people? And things happen that are unintended because God didn't create this world to be in disorder. Sin came into the world and created brokenness. And so when we see things on the news that don't make sense, it's good to be reminded that we live in a broken world that needed rescue. And thankfully, God knew that we needed a rescuer, and he sent Jesus to fix all things for eternity. But this is a detail that I want you to notice in this story this morning, is that the disciples were in this storm because they were being obedient to Jesus. So earlier that day, Jesus was teaching, he was healing the sick, casting out demons, he was sharing parables with large groups of people, even being called a worker of evil by the religious rite of the day. And so he was worn out, and he knew what was coming and told them, let's cross to the other side. No discussion, just direction. And so they obeyed and sailed straight into what they didn't know was going to be soon coming danger. And so this is the takeaway. If you're a follower of Christ and a follower of Jesus this morning, we need to be reminded that following Jesus faithfully does not mean avoiding storms. I know there's this comfort theology out there oftentimes that you'll hear about, man, your best life is now and everything's gonna be hunky-dory. And I think often people that come to faith think, if I just trust Jesus, all of my problems are gonna go away and everything's gonna be perfect. But we don't actually see that in the life of Jesus or his disciples. I think sometimes God works through these storms and works through suffering to turn us and to mold us into the person that he wants us to be. And as this life brings trials and storms along the way, sometimes your obedience to Jesus is the very thing that's going to put you in the path of a storm. And the warning is that this isn't a sign that you're out of God's will, but it might be the sign that you're in it and that God wants to do something through it. And so the disciples who were very new at this thing following Jesus and still learning, he had just shared with them and shown his power, but this was a very new test. And so Jesus, thankfully, he doesn't waste a good storm, and he doesn't waste it for us either. And so let's read on in chapter 4, verse 38. So Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion, and the disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" So let's picture this in your mind, right? You saw the sea that they're on. They're in a boat, and all of a sudden the sky gets dark. Clouds are rolling in fast. The air shifts suddenly to that cooler tone where you can smell the rains coming. You've got the lightning in the background, the thunder's rolling, and then all of a sudden, all these waves come up to the point where it says that waves are crashing in the boat, like the boat is filling up with water. The disciples, they're straining to keep control of this vessel. Their hands are probably aching from gripping onto wet ropes. Their hearts are pounding, and almost unbelievably, Jesus is asleep on a cushion. And so this really stood out to me. He's got a pillow and he's just chilling. And I had to pause and process this imagery a little bit. And I was gonna draw a picture, but my art's not as good as my friend ChatGPT could do for me. So I hope this picture helps. But this is the Kids Bop version. I was gonna throw up the Orthodox ChatGPT version, but I thought this sent the message home. And so we've gotta ask, like, why is Jesus sleeping? I wake up anytime that there's thunder outside, and if you're like my family, anytime that there is a storm, my dog turns into a tower of terror and can't settle, and everybody's up at night hearing things. And so we see here that Jesus is sleeping, not because he doesn't care, but because he's physically tired. He's both fully human and fully divine, but in his humanity, he's physically exhausted, and in his divinity, he's at perfect peace, immune to fear. And so the scholar Ken Hughes puts it beautifully this way, that we see here a remarkable insight into the incarnation, that though in a moment Jesus would calm the storm with an extraordinary display of power, he first slept in a weary body, just like us, And in this grand display, the opposites of weakness and omnipotence do not clash, but they coalesce in a beautiful harmony to magnificent, too magnificent to be the product of human imagination. And so when the disciples are crying out here, like, don't you care? They're voicing the question that many of us, I think, sometimes we give to the Lord when we go through trials and storms. Have you ever been there? Like, Lord, why is this happening to me again? Have you ever cried out, like, why me? Like, take this from me? Well, thankfully, we see in the story that you're not alone. We see here that although these men, these disciples, had spent time with Jesus, witnessing him heal the sick, forgive sins, take command over spiritual authorities, that they're still left doubting and overcome by fear. And so let's read on in verse 39. When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." And suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. And then he asked them, like, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And it says here, the disciples were absolutely terrified. Who is this man? They asked each other. Even the wind and the waves obey him. And Chelsea Harmon, who's a writer at CEPpreaching.org, points out that in verse 40 here, Jesus uses the Greek word delios for afraid, meaning timid, cowardly, paralyzed by fear. And in verse 41, the disciples it says they were terrified, which is the Greek word phobos, which is where we get phobia from. And so it describes an overwhelming external fear. And this is the contrast here of what Jesus is speaking to and what the disciples are experiencing, that external fear is a reaction to danger outside of you. Internal fear is the shrinking back inside of you that keeps you from moving forward in faith. And let's remember that this experience wasn't happening just for Jesus to show his authority, although he's going to, and his power over nature, but it was to begin a work in the disciples' hearts that would change them forever. And so the lesson here is sometimes God's work is calming the storm, but other times it's calming you so that you can walk through it with a holy peace. And the Apostle Paul writes this in Philippians 4:7. He says, "Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." And we sing about that in some of the songs we sing, right? A peace that doesn't make sense, a peace that passes understanding. That's what's promised to us. It's not that we're gonna go through things and have it all figured out, but we trust that he's going to have it figured out for us. And so that's the peace that we put on our lives when we trust in Jesus. And I wanna share a personal story about maybe my own battle with anxiety and what the Lord has been doing in my life, that right about 7 or 8 years ago, I went through a season where internal fear really began to overtake my life. My wife Kelly and I, we'd walked through quite a few years of medical bills and medical debt, and we've had a couple kids, and so mortgage, all the bills that everyone else has. And our insurance was, as we all know, complicated, right? And the deductibles were high, the bills were coming. And even after over a decade of marriage, we didn't have a lot to show for saving for the future. And so I found myself here in my late 30s, laying awake at night after night in this season, running numbers and spreadsheets. Some of y'all count sheep, I was counting bills. And my mind would wander often decades into the future, you know, 30 years into the future, is there gonna be enough? Could we survive and have any level of retirement? What about college for my kids? What about the dreaded girl dad weddings that I know are coming someday? What could I anticipate and plan for so that another surprise wouldn't pop up that we couldn't manage? These were the things that I was just carrying the weight of constantly. I couldn't find myself off of the Ferris wheel of that. And I'd spiral not only from financial fears, but into health anxieties as well, wondering if the cough that I heard down the hallway was gonna mean another trip to the hospital or more expensive testing that led nowhere. I even got into the weeds of if our water was safe to drink at home, you know, do we have enough filters? Is there other things that we need to do to get ahead and prevent any kind of misfortune from coming into our home? But I wasn't sleeping. I was short-tempered. We had a young daughter who wasn't sleeping as well, which helped add to that pressure. But I started avoiding interactions with people because I didn't want others to see the anxiety that was happening with me under the surface. And I was consumed by it. I remember being so exhausted on a family vacation with some friends that I was becoming so overwhelmed, worrying about all of these things for the future, that I could feel the strain coming into every area of my life, to the point where I remember vividly sitting on a balcony wondering if it was even worth going on. Would it be easier just to hope for a life insurance payout to solve all these problems and remove myself from the worry? But then the pressure too, right? I'm a pastor after all. I'm supposed to have all this figured out. And so there wasn't a real easy place to be able to go to counsel for me. And one night sitting at our table, my wife looked at me, and I remember this, that she said words that cut deep and were so simple. It was just, and you're worrying, you're obviously not trusting God. And I don't know if you're like me, you don't always want to hear, you know, truth coming from your spouse. It's hard to hear truth, but sometimes God uses the simplest things to reset our course. And that just stuck out with me, that a simple word from the person closest to me was how God used to change my trajectory. And the truth was, I said that I trusted him. I sang songs declaring it up here every Sunday morning. But my restless calculating and constant what-ifs told a different story. My actions were exposing my heart's condition. And in it, the Lord wanted to grow me. And so from that night on, everything was fine and I never worried again, right? No, I had to make a mental decision to start changing the course of putting my trust in the Lord and letting go of my own control, because that was the root of the issue. I wanted to control everything in my life so bad to a perfect outcome that I lost the bigger picture of what God wanted to do in me. And so just for those of you that work out, it's just like a muscle. If you want to grow the muscle, you have to start putting in work to grow that muscle into what you want it to become. And so began the slow work of surrendering to the Lord and truly trusting him for my future. And I do think sometimes God uses storms in our lives to redirect us again, because not only a couple of years from this moment and this conversation, I was involved in a really bad accident. And so I was in a mountain biking accident right before I turned 40, where everything was going fine. And the next thing I know, I wake up in an ambulance and I don't remember about an hour of my life. And that it could have been over in a moment. And I believe that the Lord sometimes even will afflict you and bring things into your life to get your attention, to point you to him. And so sometimes we do need reminded. It's not just, oh, I've got the word today and it's an instant application and everything's fine. No, God will continue to work in you. But it looked like speaking scripture continually in my life from Matthew 6, 25, 34, where Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Do I not even care about the birds in the air and clothing them and making sure they have all their needs met? How much more do I care about you as a people? It meant saying things like Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 to my own heart. Trust in the Lord and not on my own understanding. In all of my ways, acknowledge him and he will make my path straight. Again and again, putting these storm variables in God's hands. And so this is what I've learned. Even now, when that old anxiety tries to creep back in, I have to continually remind myself that Jesus is still in my boat and he's not panics. I may be on the verge of a panic attack and want to succumb to my worry, but he never is. And so maybe the story this morning, my hope is that it's bringing to mind one that you've gone through, or you might be in it right now. Maybe you're experiencing that financial crisis that just doesn't seem to have a way out. Maybe it's that fear of what the future holds. Maybe you've recently lost everything. Everything that you've worked for, everything that you hold dear has fallen out of your grasp. Maybe your marriage is in the fight of its life this morning. Maybe you're dealing with the aftermath of losing a loved one or that longing just to have a child and God hasn't brought you through that yet. Maybe you just found out the worst news from a routine doctor visit that seems just like a mountain that you'll never cross. Or maybe you've been praying for God to remove a long-term storm in your life and it just hasn't happened yet. Maybe you've even given up praying because it just feels like there's no light at the end of the tunnel and all you see is gray clouds around and whatever that situation is. And you're asking yourself, like, what's the point? Why pray? And I saw a video this week from the late theologian R.C. Sproul, where he was asked, what's the point of praying if can you actually bend God's will? by praying and move God on your behalf? And I love his answer because he said, it's not about that. Like, you're missing the point. It's not about trying to take what you want and have God provide it to you through prayer and manipulate the Lord. No, instead, it's how God wants to interact with us in a dialogue, because often it's not about us asking God for things. It's God aligning us to the will that he wants to do in our lives. And so that's the point of prayer. And so what if the greatest miracle that he's creating right now is to grow you and mature you into what he's calling you to become? What if whatever the storm is in your life that he's wanting to show you on the other side who he's called you to be? And scripture shows us that actually at times the antidote to fear is faith. And if I could fast forward briefly to Mark 9, we'll be there in a couple of months, but in Mark 9, Jesus is asked to heal a boy that is sick. And the father comes to him and says to him, help us if you can. And in Mark 9:23, Jesus responds this way. What do you mean, if I can? Jesus asked. Anything is possible if a person believes. And the father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Like, sometimes this is the prayer that we need to pray. Again, my wife challenged me in this. This was a great reminder that help me in my unbelief. Give me the faith and courage to face this storm, Jesus. Sometimes we simply just need to cry that out, and that's okay. And if you were like me in any of these moments where your head told you what made sense, right? And you just want to run the numbers and you want to figure out a solution, but your heart is left wrestling with this doubt and fear, what a good place to start. Lord, help. Even if I can't see it, help me trust you. And I want to encourage you with a few practical steps as we close today. Steps to weathering the storm. It's good to have a playbook. And so number one, we've talked about this, is to pray honestly. We see in Mark 9 that God's not offended by our fear or even our unbelief and doubts. In fact, I believe he welcomes it. And we see in our prayer life in Jesus where he models it and comes to the Father, where he's fully divine, untainted by sin, yet he still leans into the Father asking and praying and communing. And so the Lord already knows what you're going through. He already knows what's going on in your life. It's not a surprise to him. And so why not be honest with him? There's no perfect way to pray, but just talking to the Lord is a great place to start. And number two, this works for me, that speaking scripture into your emotions. And just as I mentioned the scriptures earlier that had impacted me, often, if you don't know the words to pray, the book of Psalms can be a really good resource, where the laments of those in the Old Testament that have gone through things similarly are words that we can pray to the Lord. If you're familiar with Psalm 23, this is a pretty common scripture that you've probably heard, that even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We need to remind ourselves that we're not the first ones to go through whatever it is that we're going through. And even the disciples had to learn to walk through these storms and trust him step by step. Number three, remembering past rescues. So just like the miners, God might already be doing a work beyond your sight. He might already be setting things in place to give him the glory in your situation. So if he's been faithful in the past, why wouldn't we trust him to be faithful in whatever we go through in the future? And this is a cool little tidbit. The Israelites, when they were first coming to faith in the Lord and learning how to trust him and follow the law, they often would make monuments of stone in certain places when there were victories that the Lord brought them through. So when they were faced with something that seemed unsurmountable, when they were faced against large armies, they could remember, well, God was faithful in this moment. Do you remember this place where he came through? Why wouldn't we trust him to do it again? Number four, lean into community. And this is important. Don't isolate when you go through tough things. Let others share the load with you. This is the beauty of Christ's church. It's a community he's designed in and of itself for friends of faith to come alongside of each other and support others. It's why we have a wonderful team in the Helping Hands Ministry. If you don't know what that is, it's a team of volunteers that come around those that are going through things to help support them with prayer and meals and serving needs. It's why things like small groups And serving alongside others in teams on Sundays matter because it's not just you coming to church, getting your fill, hearing a word, and leaving. But no, it's so that you can do life with others and find people that believe similarly to go through things with them. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:17 that as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. And then number five, take a small step of obedience today. Even if it hurts, our faith grows when moved into action. Let's not be like the disciples that were frozen in their fear. Just like that muscle that you want to stretch, it often becomes easier the more that you normalize and walk into obedience in what Christ has called you. And so you may still be in the storm today, but remember that Jesus, you're not alone in the boat. Jesus is there with you. So he brought you here. He brought you here this morning. And so I'm going to ask that we respond now. I'm going to pray, but we're going to sing a song about trusting God. And the words in these songs that we're going to sing have mattered to me. I trust in God, my Savior. He's the one that never fails. And if he's done it in the past, he's going to do it for me again. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are a God that we can trust, that your faithfulness in our lives is what we lean on in the future, that you are a God that never changes. And if you promise that you're going to do it in our life, that it's not always the way that we might think that things would turn out, but everything you do is molding us into becoming a stronger follower of you, that you build character through suffering. And as we see, sometimes you bring the storm so that we can grow into our calling. So challenge us in this moment, Lord. If we've got nothing left but the air in our lungs to sing these songs this morning, Lord, I pray that your spirit would move in a powerful way, that your presence would be felt here in this moment for anyone that's going through something heavy this morning, and that you would be the God that we know that you are and move in our lives for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray.